A number of years ago, there was a guy who played basketball. You may have heard of him. Michael Jordan was his name. That guy seemed to be able to defy gravity, the way he would go down a court. And it seemed like he could just fly, didn't he? If you remembered watching him, he was just amazing. Well, one year during the playoffs, he had a really, really good game, which for him would have to be a really good game. He scored 63 points in that game. I know when I played basketball, I was lucky to get 2 points. But he would score 63 points in that game. Well, a few weeks later, there was an interview being done of one of Michael Jordan's teammates. It was a guy who nobody even remembers his name. You know those guys that play in the NBA for 5 to 10 years and then disappear and nobody remembers them? Those guys? They fill the court. They hold the bench. But nobody ever signs the contract for shoes for those poor guys. You know what I'm saying? Well, this guy, he was being interviewed about his career and his life and how it was going. And they asked the question of him this, what is it like being a bench warmer in the big leagues? I mean, just getting in the game for a few minutes. Can you think of any special experience that you could share with us? And he, without missing a beat and with a little bit tongue in cheek, he said, well, I remember, I'll never forget the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 65 points. And we chuckle at that because we go, I can relate to that. If I was to get the 2 points, I'd have been lucky, right? But I want you to understand, this story speaks not of how great Michael Jordan was, but of what a great attitude that guy had. Because the reality is, at the end of that game, what mattered was the team had won, right? And everybody contributed to that. I want you to understand that Jesus plus you and me makes a winning team. And we're going to see that illustrated in Matthew's account of the feeding of the 5,000. You may have read that story where he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. It is the only gospel story that is written in all four gospel accounts. So it's kind of a big deal. It's the one that's in all the stories, always recorded, and it's always there. And the story speaks ultimately, I believe, not about the ability of Jesus to perform miracles, because that's not his only miracle he does, right? I believe it speaks to your life and my life about the ability of us to be used by God with whatever he has already given us. You think, well, I don't have much. Oh, if you know the story, you know where we're going. We don't have much. Now, this story is set in the background of a very traumatic event. The way Matthew presents it is it's right after they've gotten news that King Herod, the Tetrarch, which was the ruler of the region up north in Jerusalem, in Israel, had been upset with a guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist kept going around saying, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. And eventually Jesus came. Y'all remember the story. He came to him and was baptized by John. John, by the way, was a relative of his. And so it was kind of a weird little tie in there. But as John's ministry continued to go forward, it began to decline somewhat, but he still would be prophetic and he would still speak bold words. In fact, he spoke very bold words. He told King Herod he was living in sin because he was not living with the right woman. And it was a real strong word. And John was like, I don't really particularly care for this guy, but he was so popular, Jesus was, that he couldn't do anything about it. Well, if you remember the story, his wife and his daughter arranged for Jesus to what? I mean, for John to lose his head, to be beheaded. This story is set on the heels of the news coming that John has died. Now, some of you have learned of relatives this week that have died in your family. I know there's a lady in our church whose brother died. I know there's others whose husband and dad passed away. And so death is always one of those things we grieve, don't we, when it comes. When the news comes, it's not an easy thing to deal with. Jesus, being fully human, was no different. He still grieved. His disciples grieved. They had worked with and known John. They'd heard his works and what he had done. And against this backdrop, we find Jesus speaking and leading his disciples to a place of quiet and solitude. Well, at least that was the plan. Let's begin with the first part of the passage. Now, when Jesus heard this, heard what? The death of John. He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. Here's what I want you to see. First of all, Jesus showed a deep compassion even in the midst of a difficult time in his life. The news of John would have hit them like a ton of bricks. When you hear that someone's died, you grieve. When you hear someone has died tragically, you really grieve, don't you? Because it's so sudden and such a surprise. And to hear that John had been beheaded would have been devastating. That's not just died. That is died. You know what I'm saying? It is a tough death. And Jesus, as his cousin had died, would have felt that impact. And so he steps forward, I think, in this event to do something that many of us would have done in light of such a circumstance. We would have said, we need some time away. Let's step away. Now, you can read this as Jesus went off by himself and the disciples came along later, or you can read it as they went together. I tend to see it as it was a team. They went off together to just decompress, to get away from the crowds, to get away from the needs of people, to get away from the requests, to get away from the demands of life. So they hop on a boat and they head across, not across, but probably around the shoreline to another place where they could be quiet. Think of it as going out into your back pasture. There weren't a lot of things out there. There wasn't a store out there. There wasn't a restaurant out there. There were no supplies out there. They didn't need them. They knew how to fish. They usually caught fish, not always, but they usually did. And they knew how to provide for their needs. So they're out there in this place. And they get there and the sick, the hurting, the needs don't stop. They keep coming. They keep coming. They come along beside them. They come after them. They walk down the shoreline. They get to there. And when Jesus arrives at the shoreline, notice what he has. Deep compassion for them. I'm going to tell you, most of us, if we were in that situation, we would have looked at that crowd and said, can you just give me some time? Can you give me a couple of days off? Can you give me a moment to decompress from what we've just gone through? But not Jesus. He says, I'm here for you. And he speaks into their lives. He heals the sick. He's there for them. But then it moves on. Look at verse 15. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus and said, this is, and I think you could almost put desolate in quotes, this is a desolate place. It really is, except there's a whole lot of people there right now. This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. See the sun going down over the hills to the west. Send the crowds away to go to the villages and buy food for themselves. So after hours, I believe literally hours of caring for the immediate needs of the people in the crowd, the day begins to wane. The sun is setting over the hills on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And what else can be done? When it gets dark, what happens? It's dark. They didn't have lights. They couldn't set up a stadium and have a crusade that night. They couldn't have a conversation much more than dark. Hey, it's dark. We go to bed. That's the way it was. But all the needs are still there to be met. And their plan of rest and relaxation has not been met. They've not been able to stop for a moment. They've not been able to decompress yet. And so they come to Jesus, his disciples do, and say, just like I think I would have done. Can I be honest? Jesus, tell them to what? Go somewhere else. That's not exactly how he phrases it. He says, go, tell them to go to the village down that way. There's another village over that way. Tell them to go there and buy food for themselves. Tell them to go find somewhere to sleep. Tell them to go take care of their own needs. Get them out of here. Now, these rolling hills to the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee are beautiful, but if there are no supplies, how do you take care of a crowd? Nothing to sleep, no place to sleep, nothing to eat. No services available. Jesus, please, please, please send them away. We need some, as we might call it, me time. We need some time apart from people. Please, Jesus, send them away. But that's not Jesus' plan, is it? Y'all know this story, right? Look at verse 16. Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Jesus, did you not hear us? We want some time away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only. I entitled the message that phrase. We'll see that in a minute. We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fishes. And he said to them, bring them here to me. So the disciples have received a no from Jesus about sending the crowds away. Instead, he says, you feed them. Jesus, that wasn't our plan. That wasn't our hope. That's not our desire. That's not what we want to do. Hello? Any of y'all ever say that to God? He says, I want you to be a part of this. I want you to go here. I want you to do this. I want you to participate in this ministry. I want you to share here. I want you to take your gifts and talents and do this. And we say, oh, no, I can't do that, God. And he says, you feed them. Remember, these men didn't travel with a mobile kitchen. They didn't have Baptist disaster relief trailers ready to roll in, okay? They didn't have that. They did not have a supply chain set up to bring in supplies. It didn't exist. They did not have a way to meet the large needs. And what in the world Jesus was talking about is this. They don't need to go away. You take care of it. What? Right? But you know, we don't have Walmart trucks rolling in. We can't help. I love how Jesus works, don't you? Their answer is the title of the message. We have only. I wonder how many times you and I have said that exact phrase in some form or fashion. We don't have everything to do what needs to be done. We've only got what? This little bit. We've only got this. We can't do it. We can't handle it. We can't accomplish it, Jesus. We can't do this. We only have, and they remember the other gospels tell us where they found it. A boy shows up with some loaves and fish, right? All we have is what we stole from this kid. I mean, what we borrowed from this kid, right? All we've got is this. They didn't steal it, no. I'm just kidding with you. But that's all we've got. That's all we've got. He said, all we've got, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down. Did you see that? On the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looks up to heaven and says a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Don't rush past this because there's a lot going on here. Jesus says, have a seat. Then he looks up to heaven and says a blessing. Would you like to know what he said right there? I want to know that blessing to pray, don't you? If his blessing was that powerful, I want to know. He didn't give us the words. You know why? Because it's not about the words. It's about the attitude and the submission to God in the moment. And then they start passing out the bread and the fish. You know, these weren't supersized fish and bread. These were just regular bread and fish. But notice what the disciples didn't do here. It's not recorded in any account we have. They didn't go, but Jesus, you lost your mind. We can't do this. Jesus, there's only that. We can't do it. They've already told him what they have. And he says, okay, have them sit down. We're going to move on. Jesus says, I can do this. We will take care of this. Don't worry about it. Just be what? Faithful with what you have. That's all you can do. They could have bellyached all the way to Sunday. They could have refused to go along. Instead, they just start doing what Jesus tells them to do. They are faithful. Handing out fish and bread. And along the way, it's kind of weird. We never seem to run out of supplies. How is that possible? Therein lies the miracle. But I don't think that's the focus here. And then they all, what? Ate. And were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who were 8 were about 5,000 men besides women and children. They say it's up potentially upward of 20,000 people were fed that day. We don't know exactly. I'm going to tell you, it does not matter whether it was 5,000 men or 20,000 total. It was a lot of people eating on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's not about that. It's about the faithfulness. How is it possible? From such small provision, everything can be done. What we need to grasp, I think, is this. What seems impossible with people is surely possible with God. We go, we can't do that. They didn't have what was necessary to feed that day. They did not have enough supplies in stock for what they needed that day. But they had what they needed, which was the presence of Jesus. I don't think the miracle that day was feeding the crowd. I think the miracle that day is this. The disciples faithfully took steps forward. There's the miracle. Because I can see myself standing there at the shore with Jesus and he says, go feed them. And I'm thinking to myself, we don't have enough. It's never going to happen. You're going to have to go find some more stuff to feed them with. We can't do this. You can't. But Jesus can. But he takes what we have been given. Y'all are going to get this, right? He takes what we've been given and uses it as we faithfully release it back to his service. When we don't release it, he doesn't bless through it. When we release it, he's able to use it. We can hoard if we want to. They didn't hoard it. So what do we do with this story? Real quickly, I want to give you three things to maybe take with you for the week. Number one, I believe we need to learn to view people like Jesus views people, like he did. Jesus never looks at people as objects or as tools. Instead, he looks at them as individuals. And he sees them as individuals who need forgiveness, who need connection, who need relationship. Remember, when Jesus and his disciples left for the retreat, what did they have just learned about? John had died. They were grieving. They were struggling. They were having a difficult time. The last thing they wanted at that moment was what? To see 1,000 or 5,000 people show up with needs. But Jesus didn't turn them away. He says, I'm going to meet them. I'm going to be here with them. They had gone through what was terribly traumatic. Jesus' disciples, I think, were dealing with shock. And I think it would have been very natural to what? I don't want to be around people. The last thing they needed was to deal with people demanding, requesting, expecting, can you feed us? Can you heal us? Can you take care of this need? Can you provide for this? Can you take care of this? Can you handle this? But notice how Jesus viewed people. He had compassion. He said, I'm going to do what I can do for them. I'm going to meet the needs. Were they intruding on his grief? Absolutely. Were they expecting a lot from Jesus? I would say absolutely. But Jesus viewed people, I think, a lot differently than we do. He viewed them in love, rooted in love. He says, I'm going to love them. He says, I'm not going to see them as problems. I'm not going to see them as intrusions. They were that, but they were way more than that. They were individuals whom God loves. And I think that leads us to this. We have to look at people with the love of God. And not see them as inconveniences or intrusions or as difficulties or hardships or problems in life. Some of you have no problem with that issue. And some of us, we struggle mightily with that one. Listen to what the words of Jesus' brother said in James. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you will... what? Love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Jesus treated all the people gathered that day the same. He had compassionate love. And that, I believe, is the one of the first things we need to grasp out of this is we need to see people as Jesus did. Not as annoyances, not as difficulties, not as diversions, not as problems to be fixed, but as people who need God's compassion. Can that be tiring at times? It sure can be. But in God's strength, we're able to do that. Number two, I think this is one that has potential to transform us. I know as it gets into my thinking more and more, it has. God has given you what you need. Why is it we come to most issues in life and our first reaction is, I don't have enough? That's what we do, don't we? We go, well, I don't have enough to do that. So we say, well, I can't do that. I don't have any money. I can't fix that. That's like this morning. And we laid out for y'all three different ways to help people in need. That can be overwhelming, can't it? You start thinking, well, I can't do all of that. You know what? God's given you what you need to do what you need to do. For some of you, it's going and buying crayons. End of story. For some of you, it's writing a card or a letter to send to someone hurting in South Texas. For some, it's this. I'm going to support money for the postage for OCC. For others, it's something entirely different. He has given you exactly what you need to do what you're supposed to do. They had already had what they needed on hand. The God of the Bible is both, a God of miracles and a God of provision. He's a God of miracles. Did he do a miracle that day? Sure he did. You don't feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? That's amazing to me. Some people would say, well, that can't be true. That's the Bible's got a mistake in it. It's got 50,000 of this and 5,000 of that. That's not what it says. It says 5 and 2. Period. Okay? But we come to those things with this idea that says, but we have only this. We have only this. I only scored 2 points in the game, but we scored 65. Right? We look at what we have, what God has given us, by the way, and we say we have only. And we don't look at what we have been given as sufficient. We look at what we've been given as insufficient. God, you didn't give me enough. Yes, he did. But she's got more than I've got. She's got what God gave her. He's got what God gave him. And God's given you what you got. And you got enough to do what he has for you. We forget that our God is the God both of the miraculous and of the provision. He can take our provision and do something miraculous if we'll let him. Does he move supernaturally? He did in this story. He has at times in my life. I'm sure you've seen it in your life as well. But often he just works through what we've been given and accomplishes the need that way. And what he will do is he'll lead us to surrender. And that's what these guys, I think, have figured out in this story, is they said, okay, this is all we got. We have only. But they didn't keep complaining about it. They said, okay, well, let's go do it and see what happens. I can imagine, especially Thomas, can't you? Thomas, the doubter. In his mind, as he walked away with a basket of bread and fish to start handing out, he's going, well, this won't last long. Some of us can relate to that, can't we? That won't go very far. That won't do anything great. Listen to what Paul told the church of Philippi. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ, in glory in Christ Jesus. He's got it all. He's given you what you need to start, and he's going to provide the rest. And that leads me to number three. We got to trust God to provide. There's a cancer in modern Christianity that says, I've got to do this. I've got to accomplish this. I've got to. I'm going to tell you something. The scriptures never tell us to do anything but to surrender to God. And he takes care of the rest. We trust him to provide. That's in every single area of our life. He's already given us what we need. In my imagination, I can see you and me standing with the disciples that day. Imagine with me. We're standing there with him. We're tired. We're sad because we've heard a close friend has died. We're angry because he was beheaded. We're confused. Are they coming for us next? And now Jesus, instead of giving us the time we need to grieve and to relax and to recuperate and to get refreshed to move on, he decided we're going to spend the whole day ministering to people's needs. We're wore out, Jesus. We need a break. And he says, no, trust God to provide. What I find amazing is there's not one recorded complaint uttered after they say, this is all we've got. It doesn't go on and say, they complained about this, and they were upset about that, and they were disappointed at this, and they were furious about that, and they started a petition to get rid of Jesus. Oddly enough, they said, we're going to go and trust you. And they step up and start passing out the supplies. And God provides what they need in that moment. And their actions shout their faith in Jesus. He could and would provide their needs. They said, we believe. And they didn't let fear and trepidation or anxiousness control them. They said, we trust you, God. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be... What's the word there? Anxious. Oh, that's a hard one for me. Anxious about your life. What you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet somehow they miraculously take care of themselves. No, and yet your heavenly Father does what? He feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Not one of us. Our God, the God of the Bible, provides when he sends. And he will give us exactly what we need to do whenever he calls us to do that. And if he doesn't call you to do it, you don't have the need for the supply. And if you've been called to do it, he'll provide the supply. So why are you worrying about it? Do what he says, and he'll take care of us. That's true in deciding to answer his call to follow him. It's true in our decision to grow in our faith after we choose to follow. But the question is where is God leading you in that next step of faith? Is he leading you to just sit and hold a spot? See, in a room of people this size, if you have a room with four people, three people, it's going to be the truth. But all of us in a room are not at the same place of our spiritual growth and development. Some of us are early on. Some of us are still trying to figure out, is Jesus real? Is he worth putting my faith in? Is he worth trusting? Some of you are there. That's a decision you're struggling with. We want you to understand that's the first step. But most of us in this room are somewhere past that, aren't we? We made the decision. Now we're saying, I'm going to trust you here. Have you ever figured out, have y'all noticed that when you start trusting him in this moment, we start getting comfortable with that trust, and then we get complacent in that trust, and we get kind of stuck in that trust, and then he'll come along and say, hey, I want you to come this way. And you're going, yeah, but I got my spot here. But I've got something for you here, or here, or here. Y'all with me? Some of you need to make a decision to trust Christ. Some of you need to make a decision to become part of a fellowship that you're going to be responsible to and that you care for and that you help support. Some need to say, God, I've been doing it in life myself. I have only, and this is all I'm going to do. We got to take our own and let God do something with it. What's next for you to fulfill that statement? We have only so that God can take it and use something greater. Father, I thank you so much for this day, the opportunity to come together and to spend time in your word. I pray, God, that you would help us to listen to your voice. Some need to trust you for the very first time. Some need to trust you for the next steps in life. Some just need to trust you to come back, that you will forgive them from their failures and restore their relationship with them. Father, I pray for those who need to make some type of decision. Maybe it's a private decision where they're sitting right now. Or maybe it's a public decision they need to make. Father, I pray that you guide us in these moments to do what not the preacher says do, but what your Spirit's telling us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.